There is a leader in the making. Wait till the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. A couple announcements. Tonight is the Sing, All Church Sing, and it's going to be at Redwood Country Church on Redwood Avenue. So if you want to show up there, and 6 o'clock, 1800. Don't laugh. Yeah, 6 o'clock, Redwood Country Church, not Redwood on the highway, the one over across from the SOS place, somewhere around there. Also, don't forget, couples retreat, January 31, February 1 and 2, or 1. It's only Friday and Saturday, and it's really great for couples. I didn't get last year, I was ill, but the year before it was really good. That you have to register ahead of time, so get a hold of Kenny Gray. And if you can't afford it, we can. So, here we are, a new year, so happy new year to all of you. Sharing? Anything? Anybody got anything they want to say other than me? I'm glad I'm here today. A new vehicle. Oh my goodness. And there it is. It's all by itself over there, so nobody dents. Dents. All over again. Oh, praise God. That's good. We had just driven past your place and had our heads turned looking to see if the new vehicle was there. And we just passed the gas station, and there's a car coming straight at me head on. Passing a guy at 80 miles an hour where he shouldn't be passing, and he's in my lane. So I just kind of flip into the side of the road, and the other guy kind of weaves over a little bit, and this guy flies by us all heading to Cave Junction. So I'm really glad I had passed your house and I had my eyes on him, because they opened up to be this big. Crazy. Another amazing is he puts in an auto repair system in your body. Tell me that was created by a speck of blobber. No way. Well, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Today's message is titled, Beware the Serpent. Because Satan never quits. You know, he doesn't take New Year's Day off. He doesn't take any day off. And last week we saw Satan, he failed completely in his attempt to silence the witnessing of the church. But he doesn't give up. All he does is he takes and he just changes his strategy a little bit. His first approach was to attack the church from the outside. He brought these religious leaders in, and they arrested the apostles, and they threatened them, and they put them on trial, and they threw them in jail. That didn't work. Now, today, he's going to go attack the church from the inside. He's going to use the people who are part of the fellowship against the fellowship. We have to face the fact Satan is a very clever foe. If he doesn't succeed as a big devouring lion, then he's going to attack again as a deceiving serpent. Or, get this, he's going to attack as an angel of light. You think he's a good guy, and he isn't. So let's go to Acts chapter 5. And if you're already at Acts chapter 5, then back up a couple verses, because Acts chapter 5 really starts in Acts chapter 4, which was why I didn't go to these verses last week. So we're going to back up to verse 32. 4:32, which will be the beginning of Acts 5. How's that? I just rewrote the Bible? Uh-oh. Okay. Well, the numbers weren't there in the beginning. Anyway, I'm safe. 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they, meaning the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need. Pretty interesting verse is, the believers prayed. God's Spirit filled them and gave them new power. The church that depends on believing prayer, and that's the key, believing prayer, will know the blessings of the Holy Spirit in its ministry. So how can you tell if a church is really filled with the Spirit of God? How do you know? Well, let's back up some more. Let's go back up to when the church was first filled with the Spirit. And that would be Acts 2. I know we're supposed to be going forward, but we're going backwards. Acts 2:44. And we discover here three outstanding characteristics of a Spirit-filled church. And the first one is, it's unified. 44, I think. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is a God-given spiritual unity, not a man-made organizational uniformity. They didn't set up committees and charts and what do you call it, outlines that you fall here and you fall there and you report to him, and him reports to you. That was not done. When the Holy Spirit's at work, God's people are unified. They're unified in their doctrinal beliefs, and as well as in their fellowship, in their giving, and in their worship. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were together in this, they of one mind and one soul. The next thing you see is the Spirit-filled church is magnified, and it will have the favor with the people. In spite of the opposition of these rulers, the common people were drawn to this church. They were drawn to these believers because something was happening there. It was exciting. But a Spirit-filled church will have its enemies. But what the Lord is doing, that will attract the attention and the admiration of people and here's the key, who are hungry to hear the Word of God. A Spirit-filled church on the third set is multiplied. It grows, but it grows because the Lord adds new believers. And evangelism is not the work of one person or two. It's a daily ministry of the whole congregation. You talk to your neighbor, and he talks to his friend, and you talk to a friend, and all of a sudden, why don't you come on down and listen and hear God's word? Why don't you come? We're having a special sing. Come on. And everybody in the church brings people into the church, not just one person. Healthy sheep reproduce. One sheep doesn't reproduce the whole flock, but 30 sheep all reproduce. You have a larger flock. How did Satan's attack affect the spiritual condition of this new church? Had no effect at all on it. And even though Peter and John were arrested and thrown in jail, had no effect on the spiritual life of the church. It was still unified. It was still magnified. It still multiplied. In fact, back in Acts 2, we saw it multiplied by 3,000 one day. An evidence that we are shown today of the unity of the church is the way they sacrifice and shared with one another. When the Holy Spirit is at work, giving is a blessing and not a burden. What does Jesus say? He likes a cheerful giver. Don't give if it bothers you. Keep in mind, though, that this Christian, you could call it communism, pretty close, but it's not the same as communism today. What these believers did was purely voluntary. They were not required. The government didn't say, or Peter didn't come to them and say, okay, you have property, sell it. That wasn't done. It was done by love for the church, for the body of Christ. And not every believer sold what they had. It indicates that some of the members, from time to time, would sell something and give that to the church. When there was a need, the Spirit would speak to somebody, and that person says, I don't need that hunk of a mountain I got over there. And they would sell it, and they would bring it, and it would meet that need. Now, while this early churches of sacrifice and loving generosity is commendable, you can relax. Believers today are not required to imitate that practice. So you don't have to go put your house on the market tomorrow and bring it up here and give it to me. The principles of this Christian giving for us are outlined in the epistles, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You read those, and that tells us how we're supposed to give. And nowhere are we instructed to bring our money and lay it at the pastor's feet. Doesn't say that. What it is it's the spirit of this giving that's important to us, not the letter of their system. So you can all be comfortable now. We're still in Acts 4, verse 36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a Levite. And he's introduced here for a couple of reasons. First, he was a generous giver. And second, his noble act apparently inspired another couple to do a noble act. And third, Barnabas has a very important ministry in the church. He was the one who encouraged Paul when he first started out in his ministry. It was Barnabas who went and talked to his cousin, John Mark, who didn't do so well on his first mission with Paul, and he encouraged him after that failure. Did you notice he was a Levite? Did you know Levites weren't supposed to own land? Where did he get the land that he sold? We don't know. We're not told. But apparently he did own a parcel of land. In fact, there's a lot we don't know about Barnabas. But what we do know is he was a Spirit-filled man. He was an encouragement to the church because he gave, not just land, but he gave all, even himself. Now, not every one of us can be a Paul or a John, but each one of us can be a Barnabas. A ministry of encouragement. Now, that brings us right up to chapter 5. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? For you have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it goes on. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. In other words, she agreed to the price. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10 says, she immediately fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. We're going to stop there. What was the sin Ananias and Sapphira committed that cost them their lives? It was not the sin of holding back part of the money. It was not the sin of failing to give everything. You see, God didn't require them to give everything. Their sin was hypocrisy. Pretending to give everything to God when they didn't. See, after they saw this great generosity of Barnabas, and they saw how well respected, they decided, be nice if we got some of that respect. And so they sold a possession, it says. But they only gave a portion of it, implying they gave it all. So let's go on a short rabbit trail here. It's noteworthy, though. The Greek word for kept back, where they says they kept back part of the proceeds, is nos physomeia, meiai. It means misappropriate. When the New Testament was translated into Greek, it's the same word they used to describe what Achan did at the Battle of Jericho. Same word. And the only other time this word is used, nos physomeiai, it's in the New Testament, and it's in Titus 2, verse 10, meaning to steal. When they're talking about the attributes of a elder, pastor, should be not one of pilfering, stealing. George MacDonald, he wrote this quote that was remembered, half of the misery in the world come from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. And Jesus gave this a name, trying to pretend who you're not, and he called it hypocrisy. Now, do not think that because you failed to reach your ideals, you're a hypocrite. That's not true. No believer lives up to all that he knows or all that he has in God. Hypocrisy is deliberately deception, trying to make people think that they are more spiritual than they really are. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were making the congregation and Peter think that they were generous and spiritual and giving everything they got for the land, when in reality they didn't. They put on this lovely front, and it concealed the greedy sin in their life, and it cost them their life. Now, some of you may be shocked that God killed these two people just because they lied about a business transaction. Nobody ever lies about business transactions today. They also lied about their church giving. They said, we gave it all, when they didn't. But if we consider the features that are connected to this, we have to agree God did the right thing. Well, God always does the right thing. God judges sin severely at the beginning of a new period of spiritual and salvation history. All through the Bible, he does this. Right after the tabernacle was erected, a couple of young priests died. Nadab and Abihu. They brought false fire to worship the Lord with. And he killed them on the spot. He also had Achan killed for disobeying orders in the Battle of Jericho. And he uses these judgments as warnings to the people and warnings to us, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, warnings to us too. Let's look at these features. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was energized by Satan verse 3. And that's serious matter to God. If Satan can't defeat the church by attacks from the outside, he's going to get on the inside, and he's going to go to work there. And he knows how to lie and how to twist reality in the minds of the church members. And even very genuine Christians, he can get them to follow his suggestions. That really wasn't that bad of a sin, folks. Why do you think? Don't think bad. It's very possible that Ananias and Sapphira had good, honorable intentions when they started out to give that property of the land. Very much they were honest. And then Satan moves in, and he kind of spoils their hearts a little bit, just enough. And so we have to remember Paul's advice in Ephesians about the spiritual armor. Who was that written to? That was written to Christians. That was not written to unbelievers. It's the Christians that are in danger of being used by Satan to accomplish his evil purposes. The sin has many tools. But the lie, that handle fits everything. He's a liar and a murderer. And he lied to, and he lied through this couple. And that lie led to their deaths. And when God was judging Ananias and Sapphira, he was judging Satan as well. And he was letting everybody know, I will not tolerate deception in my church. That's what he was saying. The next one is their sin is motivated by pride. Pride. Pride is the sin that God hates and judges the most, the worst. I hate sin, he says in Proverbs 8. Most likely at this time, the church, the body, was praising God for the generous gift of Barnabas. And then Satan whispers to this couple, psst, you want some of that? You want to be looked up to? You want some of that glory? Here's what you do. You don't have to give it all. Just make them think you gave it all. And instead of resisting Satan, they yielded to him. Scripture says, resist the devil. He will flee from you. And Satan knows a whole great deal about pride, does he not? That's what got him thrown out of heaven. That turned him from the angel Lucifer into Satan, the devil. And was it not pride in the Garden of Eden? You shall be like the gods if you eat this, knowing good from evil. Pride opens that door to every other sin there is. And once we are more concerned with our reputation than we are with our character, there's no end to the things we will do just to make ourselves look good in front of others. And the third feature was their sin was directed against God's church. Now, it's very reasonable to believe that Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They were members of that church. The spiritual level of that church at that time was so high, I doubt that an unbeliever, hypocrite, could have wandered in and be accepted as a member without being detected. And God loves his church, and he's jealous over his church. It was purchased with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he put the church on this earth to glorify him and to continue the work of Jesus. But Satan wants to destroy this church. And what better way to do it than to use those that are inside the fellowship? Think about this thought. What if Peter had not been discerning at that time? And he didn't pick up on this. Ananias and Sapphira would have been influential people in the church. And by doing that, Satan would be working through them in the church to accomplish his purpose. That's why you have to root it out. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. You can't have falsehood in it. And Satan attacks it with his lies. Church is God's temple, and he dwells here. Satan wants to move in and dwell too. No, that's not going to work. Good and evil can't occupy the same space. And Satan tries to get into the ranks of the church and get as many traitors as he can. This church is safe so long as Satan is out there trying to attack it. But when he gets inside and he attacks it from the inside, it is then that the church becomes in danger. As I read through this, about this early church, I was attracted by the power that was in that early church. Such a purity of hearts in the people. There was such a power in that church that a hypocrite could not hide. And that was good. Any hypocrite coming into that environment was exposed, and then it was destroyed by the power of God. And what was the effect of the church being purged from this hypocrisy? It gained power. And what we're reading about here is not a case of church discipline. That comes later in the epistles. This is an example of God's personal judgment. Now, had Ananias and Sapphira judged their own sin and said, admitted to Peter, I don't think God would have judged them. But they agreed to lie, and God had to deal with it. Now, it's a good thing to see husband and wife joining together in that which is good. But to be partners in evil is to be like Adam and Eve, where they agreed to eat the fruit. And they were expelled from the garden. Those that boast of good works that they never did, or promise to do good works that they never do, or make the good works they do better than they really are, called embellishment, they fall under the guilt of Ananias. He told this lie not to men. He told it to the Holy Ghost. Peter says that. You're not lying to men. You're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. In that, Peter is saying, the Holy Ghost is God. And that's who you're lying to. You're not lying to us. This attempt at lying had a direct tendency to invalidate the apostles' testimony in the early church. If the apostles could not, by the Spirit of God, discover this fraud, how could they, by the Spirit of God, discover His Word and share it with everyone? It was necessary for the credentials of the apostles' gifts and powers that this be rooted out, even at the expense of this couple. Now, it's very easy for us to condemn Ananias and Sapphira. They were dishonest. But as with Scripture, we need to look and examine our own lives. Is my profession of faith backed up by my practice? Am I living the walk, or am I just talking it? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Do we really mean everything we pray about in public? Do we sing the hymns and the gospel songs sincerely, or is it just routine for us? Matthew 15 quotes Jesus, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And so we come to verse 11 of chapter 5. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." So I'm going to give you a closing thought here. We know the graciousness and the mercy of our Lord. Ananias and Sapphira both died right then and there. But that does not necessarily mean they did not go to heaven. Chew on that one. We can't say for certain. Only God knows. Because a true Christian does not lose their salvation when they sin. If Ananias and Sapphira were in the beginning true Christians, yes, they sinned, but that does not mean they went to hell. Their punishment was extreme, but there are other cases of extreme punishment, and it was for this life only, not the next. The beauty and the graciousness of God is seen in His continued blessings upon the church. And He protects it not only against outside attack, but He protects it from attack from within. And that's as far as we're going to go in chapter 5 today. So I'm going to ask Elder Jeff to take over.